नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय Dear Lord, you are omniscient, and therefore you know very well why we have come to take shelter at your lotus feet, which provides shade that gives relief from all material disturbances. Since you are the supreme spiritual master and you know everything, we have sought shelter of your lotus feet for instruction. Please give us relief by counteracting our present distress. Your lotus feet are the only shelter for a fully surrendered devotee and are the only means for subduing all the tribulations of this material world. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. One need only seek shelter of the shade of the Lord's lotus feet. Then all the material tribulations that disturb him will be subdued. Just as when one comes under the shadow of a big tree, the disturbances caused by the heat of the scorching sun are immediately mitigated. Without one's asking for relief, therefore, the whole concern of the conditioned soul should be the lotus feet of the Lord. The conditioned soul suffering from various tribulations because of existing in this material world can be relieved only when he seeks shelter at the Lord's lotus feet. Today we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 6, Chapter 9, entitled The Appearance of the Demon, Vritrasura, text number 43. The son of Tvashta, Vritra, wreaked havoc in the lives of all of the demigods. His power was unconquerable. The devatas, who are millions of times greater in strength, beauty, wealth, knowledge, than it is possible for any human being to attain, and people work so hard to achieve these opulences with the idea that it will give them shelter. Essentially, everyone is looking for shelter. There are two primary aspirations: pleasure, but you cannot have pleasure without shelter. Without shelter, whatever is giving us pleasure, it is like a drop of water on a lotus leaf. It can be taken away anytime. People try to make their health better, become strong, become rich, study to gain knowledge, because they want shelter. both physical as well as emotional, shelter. Physical shelter is we require the maintenance of life and the facilities for sense gratification. Emotional shelter is our false ego. It wants to be loved. It wants to love. It wants in a conditioned soul that wants to be respected. It wants to be adored. What is this desire for respect and adoration, pratishtha? It is simply a perverted way of trying to find love. We want to be loved. But the false ego just distorts it into the idea that that experience of love will come by adoration, respect, glorification, and like that. To the degree we're not experiencing real love, we may need those things. Humility is a natural symptom of one who loves God. If you actually love God and you feel God's love yourself, you just don't need any of those things. You don't want any of those things. Amanina manadena, to respect others and not want respect for yourself, it is not only the process, but it is the symptom of one who has attained the goal of life. We need these things because of an emptiness within. If one is finding fulfillment, whether one is praised or blamed, it really doesn't matter. Because we're experiencing God's love. So yes, the demigods, they're looking for shelter just as all of us are looking for shelter. But whoever we are in this material world, Abrahma Bhuvanar Loka Punar Avatanarjuna, from the highest planet to the lowest, essentially, this material world does not provide shelter. Therefore, it is a place of misery. Inevitable. Dukalayam ashashvatam. Everything's temporary. Death is inevitable. So what is our shelter? Dhritarasura, he was created by Tvashta due to a serious mistake of Indra. That mistake was born of fear. Now please know, Indra is not just some stupid clown-like of a person. He has a brilliant intellect. He's a student of Brihaspati. He knows the Shastras better than any of us. Can you imagine the intellect of the king of the demigods? What is his brain substance compared to ours? What is his IQ compared to any human being? He's very intelligent. And he knows the Shastras. When he performs yajnas, Vishnu personally appears. In the Vedas, people are doing yajnas to get Indra to appear. When Indra performs yajnas, Vishnu appears directly. In such a way that everyone can see. He's a very powerful person. And for him to have the managerial position that he does, he has to be extremely qualified.
It's not that, you know, through politics or positioning, he got the position of King of Heaven. Due to his previous karma and previous births and his qualifications in this life, the Supreme Lord, through Brahma, gives him that post. And it's a post that lasts throughout his entire life. He doesn't have to go on election campaigns. He doesn't have to have fundraising for his campaign advertisements. He doesn't even have to give a single speech. He's there for life. Why? For only one reason. Because of his qualifications. He is a highly qualified man. But the problem is when you have such wealth, such power, such knowledge, there are many obstacles that naturally come about. One is whatever you have, and the more you have, the more people will envy you. What is the repeated quality of that we read about of the demons, the Asura class? They're always envious of Indra. Yes? Good people are not envious. We don't read so much about the demigods being envious of Indra. Because they're devotees. Devotees are not supposed to be envious. In fact, Krishna tells that only a person who is not envious can understand him. But because the demons, because they are without Krishna, they are always full of envy. And who is their envy historically most directed toward? Indra. Because he has what they want. He has so much power and position within this material world and so many facilities to enjoy. Indra is a very, very advanced personality. And he's a devotee. Karma Mishra Bhakta, he serves Krishna, but he does want to enjoy the facilities of his devotional service, along with giving pleasure to Krishna. But because of his being infatuated by the facilities of his service to the Lord, he becomes very much caught up and bewildered from time to time and makes serious mistakes. This we have found here in this story. It is very useful for us to meditate deeply on how Indra made the mistake he did. Vishwarup was a powerful, powerful personality, a Brahmin. Due to Indra's offense, which was an offense of neglect, he just was so much enjoying being worshipped by others on the throne with his wife, that when his guru Brihaspati came into the room, he did not acknowledge him. Seconds later, he realized his offense. But within that matter of seconds, his destiny was sealed. He already made a serious mistake. for much. For one who much is given, much is expected. If we think about what a slight mistake it was on the physical platform, he was just sitting there. And he was supposed to be sitting there. He was just performing his duty, being worshipped by others. He was the king. And his guru came in. There was no special announcement. His guru just very quietly just entered somewhere in the back of the crowd. And he saw him. And he just continued doing his service of taking worship. His guru understood, what is his mentality? His mentality is that he's enjoying his position and he's thinking he's so great, he doesn't have to offer respect to his senior. So his guru understood he's going to fall from everything. He's going to lose all of his opulences because of this offense. Brihaspati left. And Indra, seconds later, realized, I just made a big mistake. And then he looked all over for Brihaspati, but Brihaspati was gone. It was too late. The Lord is within the heart. And due to that, he lost all of his powers. The Asuras, they're also extremely intelligent people. They did special pujas to honor and respect their guru, Shukracharya, and they got power. They attacked the demigods, and the demigods, all they could do was run away. They had no means to withstand. So just a few seconds of neglect, and he lost everything. Why is that story in the Srimad Bhagavatam? To teach every aspiring devotee, whether you're advanced or whether you're beginners, do not be neglectful for even a second. That second can mean your spiritual life. That second can mean your material life. That is the way the whole world is. We know devotees driving cars. 1 second, they fall asleep. And they and everyone else in the car is dead. How many times has it happened? Dozens of times, even within our own Hare Krishna movement. People being killed or getting terrible, terrible injuries just from a moment of inattentiveness. Just driving and... it's not to be left. It's very sad, actually. And so many other situations. I remember one lady was cooking. I walked by, a devotee lady. I walked by the house, was cooking, could see through the window. I walked by. Then as I was coming back, the entire house was blazing on fire. She was cooking, and she just left the room for hardly 2 minutes. And one of the curtains was pushed by the wind in such a way that it just touched for a second the flame that was under the pot. The curtain started on fire, and within minutes, it was a blazing flame. Nobody could put it out. The house blazed and blazed for about 2 hours, and the fire department was just shooting all kinds of water and sprays on it. It took hours till the fire finally came out, and the house was just like black charcoal. Hare Krishna. Just a few seconds of neglect. That is the way the world is. We have seen devotees walking down the street and just a moment of neglect, just walking down the street, not looking left and right. All of a sudden, a rickshaw runs them over, a truck runs them over. Their legs are broken. Their back is broken. One devotee was in a bus and just put their arm out the window for a second, and a truck came by and crushed the arm. Whole life, an invalid. An entire life of invalidity. Why? Just one moment of neglect. That is on the physical level. On the spiritual level, the same principle is there within this material world. We neglect our chanting. We neglect studying Srimad Bhagavatam. We're destined to fall. It's just a matter of time. It's not maybe or if. It's just a matter of time. We lose our taste, and so many other things can come upon us that just drag us away from Krishna. We neglect to offer respect to a Vaishnava, what to speak of committing offenses to devotees. Committing an offense to a devotee is neglect. It's the first offense to the holy name. As it was being described the other day by one of our visiting sannyasis, the only real rules there is for chanting the holy names is to guard against these 10 offenses. And the first and foremost is to be offensive to others. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu lifted his arms and declared, just don't offend other living beings and chant Hare Krishna, and I will bring you back to the spiritual world. That's all. That's all we have to do, is just not offend others and chant Hare Krishna. But the false ego influences the intelligence. The intelligence influences the mind. The mind influences the power of speech and action. And we justify, again and again and again, we justify why it's really not an offense to be offensive. Hare Krishna. But we must be very careful. So Indra and the demigods, they went to Brahmaji. Brahmaji chastised them. Why are you so stupid? You neglected to offer respect to your own guru. Why are you so foolish? Now look at what happened. Go to Vishwaroop. But Brahmaji warned him. Vishwaroop is very inclined both for the demigods and the asuras, because he's a very, what is it called, nonpartisan type of person. He's not concerned with this political party or this caste or that caste. He's everyone's friend. Plus, he had relatives on both sides. So that made it even more important for him to be neutral. So he performed such a yajna and gave them the Narayana Kabacha, which gave them the protection and the strength in which they could conquer the asuras. Amazing. And what is Narayan Kabacha? It's simply remembering Narayan at every moment. That's what the whole Narayan Kabacha is. It's just covering your body with the remembrance of Narayan and prayers to Narayan and chanting of the names of Narayan. Just remembering the Supreme Personality of Godhead for everything. That is that shield. And by Vishwaroop help. They were all able to regain what they had. But then when Indra heard that Vishwarup was offering some oblation in the name of the demons, just to be merciful to them. And again, a moment happened. What happened in that moment? Because when you have attachment, when those attachments are threatened, anger. Krishna tells in Gita, when one contemplates the objects of the senses, attachment. From attachment, lust. And what happens when lust is unfulfilled? Anger. When there is anger, there's a loss of memory. When memory is lost, intelligence goes away. And without intelligence, we engage in abominable activities and fall down again into the material pool. This is exactly what happened to Indra. For that spur of the moment, he became so angry that he severed the heads of Vishwarup. Hare Krishna. How is it that such an intelligent, learned, exalted person makes such a mistake? That's the nature of this world. And what is the cost of our mistakes? That time will reveal. So again, they're in a very dangerous situation. And really, the result of that mistake is Dhritarasura. It's like the monster that has been created by Indra's own neglect. And every day we're creating our own Dhritarasuras. Yes? Due to neglect, due to offenses, due to mistakes. A monster is going to come out of that to destroy us. Not maybe, not if, for sure. It's the law of karma. Whatever you do, there will be a reaction. In one sense, the whole world is all about just people creating Dhritarasuras to come and get them. That is karma. And in spiritual life, it's even more serious. Hare Krishna. So yes, Dhritarasura is a result of Indra's foolishness. A great devotee who made a serious mistake. And they were helpless. No way to defend themselves from the reactions of their own offense. It was beyond them. And that is a reality. When you offend a devotee, there is nothing within all the powers of the world that can protect you. You may think you're getting away with it. And that is a punishment. When you get away with an offense in your own mind, that is a serious punishment. We should see it that way. Sometimes devotees, they observe that someone's committing an offense or so many offenses, but still, they don't have leprosy. They don't have cholera. They still have their wealth. They still have their fame. They still have their position. Why? Is Krishna blessing them? Actually, if we understand the philosophy properly, when we see that someone's committing offenses and they're not really suffering, we should really feel sorry for that person. If someone commits offenses and we see that they're really suffering, we should understand some mercy is there for them. But if they're not suffering, and they just go on and on, year after year, making offenses, what does that mean? That means Krishna is so totally disgusted with that person that he's delaying the reaction. And in the process of delaying it, he's letting them just keep making more and more and more and more and more offenses, and they're going to have to pay for every single one of them without exception. There's no possibility of any offense that doesn't come back to us. There is a conception in English language that I'll let you dig your own grave. What does that mean, to dig your own grave? I'll let you do everything wrong. I'm not going to interfere. You're just, every time you do it, you're just digging deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. So it is a fact. When a person is so disconnected from Krishna, when Krishna is so disgusted with a person, then Krishna will delay the reaction of offense, maybe for a long time, just to allow that person to keep making more and more and more and more offenses, and every time making offenses, thinking, I'm getting away with it, I'm getting away with it. Not only am I getting away with it, I'm becoming famous. Through my offenses, I'm getting more and more power, I'm getting more and more reputation, I'm getting more and more everything I want. If we see that that's happening, that person is severely being punished by Krishna. Because when it all comes on them, it may be in this life, it may be in a future life, every single speck of aparad is going to come crashing down them. So if you make an offense, it's really special mercy if you get immediately crushed, because then you learn your lesson. At least, hopefully you learn your lesson. I have to be careful about this. But when nothing happens, then you're not careful, accumulating and accumulating and accumulating. So never, ever, ever think, when you see someone who is blasphemous or offensive, and they're doing well, never think that he's getting away with it, that he's not making offenses, that it's not so bad to make offenses. Rather, you should think, this person, he must have made Krishna so disgusted with him that Krishna's not doing anything, so he could just accumulate more and more and more before it all comes down. Does that make sense? This is our philosophy. So Indra, he's a great devotee. As soon as he makes an offense, there's no delay. Immediately, Vritrasura comes out. Or immediately, the demons attack and they lose everything. Because Indra's a good devotee. Therefore, Krishna, every time he makes a mistake, Krishna instantly shows him the reaction. And this Vritrasura, an offense to a great soul, it's a demon. It's such a demon that Indra, with his Vajra, his thunderbolt weapon, which is feared by all, nothing he can do. Later on in the story, we find he throws his thunderbolt at Vritrasura. Vritrasura just like a fly. He just grabs it and throws it back at Indra. Effortlessly. the same thunderbolt that can smash mountains into powder. It's the ultimate weapon of Indra. How he was humiliated. When for Ritra, it was like a little leaf falling from a tree. That's all. Insignificant. So they are coming and running. Running to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Because they're in such immense danger. Utterly helpless. And in this verse, they are offering this prayer. They're sober. Interesting what it takes to sober a person to understand the truth. The truth is that there is no shelter except the Lord. Ever. In the spiritual world, in the material world, it's an eternal reality that is all-pervading. There is no shelter except the Lord. The spiritual world is a happy place because everyone is taking shelter of the Lord at every moment. In the spiritual world, not a single split second goes by out taking shelter of the Lord. If you don't take shelter for even a moment, you can't stay there. It's very serious. That is the spiritual world. And in this material world, unfortunately, people are looking for shelter almost everywhere else. Materialistic persons are taking shelter of politicians or doctors or their own intelligence or their own wealth or their own abilities. They take shelter of cinemas or televisions or grotesque sinful activities. Or they may take shelter of pious activities like philanthropy. Everyone is looking for shelter somewhere. But there is none. Devotees understand we must take shelter of Krishna. But even as devotees, Maya is so powerful. How she diverts our attention away from our real purpose. Unless we have very, very strong good association and good sadhana, and we're hearing very carefully about what the truth of this material existence is, then even a devotee, Daivi Heshu Guna Mayi Mama Maya Duratya Yamaya, is so strong, we start looking for shelter elsewhere. The syndrome that is often present is persons are suffering in this world. Then they meet devotees. They find Prabhupada's books and they understand Krishna's my only shelter. And oftentimes new devotees are very, very enthusiastic and careful to take shelter. Yes? Because they know what it's like to be burnt by Maya and they want something. They want something. And here, it makes sense, it's philosophical, it's scientific, it's practical. Krishna consciousness. Usually, there's not so many problems with new devotees making aparads. Yes, they're usually quite careful about those things. They're quite afraid to make aparads. Oftentimes, new devotees are quite afraid of sense gratification. Want to take shelter. But what happens is after the years go by and we become a little familiar, it becomes like a routine Krishna consciousness. It becomes a routine of our life that we get up, that we chant, that we read, we come to Srimad Bhagavatam class. We follow the four regulative principles. We perform whatever devotional service we have. But in our heart of hearts, we may lose that perception that I must take shelter of the holy name. I must take shelter of the association of devotees. I must take shelter of the deities. I must take shelter of the scriptures. And then we become loose. What does it mean when devotees become complacent about their sadhana, complacent about the regulative principles, complacent about their dealings with others? You can only be complacent when you are not taking shelter. You take shelter when you feel there's a need. Soma Prabhu quoted Srila Prabhupada yesterday. He said, the problem with Western people is they are, he was talking about devotees. And in India, in Bombay, all of you are Westernized. So whatever Srila Prabhupada said about hippies and Western people applies to you. Definitely. Don't think, oh, you know, those malechas and yavanas, Prabhupada's talking to them. He's talking to you, and me also. Because you're very much a product of that culture. Prabhupada said, the problem with you Western boys and girls, you are not afraid of Maya. And it's interesting, because in the Western religions, the whole emphasis is fear. If you go to a church or to a synagogue, you read those scriptures, it's all about fear, the wrath of God. If you sin, you will burn in hell. The churches just instill so much fear in people's hearts. What to speak of the Islamic scriptures and the Islamic preachers, so much fear. If you do this or that or anything else that's not according to God's plan, you will burn in hell. You will suffer miserably in this world and the next. Hare Krishna. And generally, you don't hear about the supreme God of the Western religions playing a flute and dancing and smiling. He's a God of wrath. He's very strict. His main position is to punish, to judge and to punish. Hare Krishna. Why is that? Srila Prabhupada put it so simply. You Western people are not afraid of Maya. So therefore, in the Western religions, the greatest emphasis is on fear, to instill fear in the heart of the practitioner. Now in India, you see, people are smoking bidis and talking about how Radharani danced for them in their dream the night before. Therefore, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati didn't talk about Radharani to them. He talked about the miseries of material existence. They need to, before they can actually understand what is Krishna, they need to have some fear of Maya. Otherwise, they won't give it up. Therefore, Srila Prabhupada balanced his book so nicely. He describes the sweet, eternal pastimes of the Lord and the loving reciprocations of the Lord's devotees, but always with the sufferings and miseries of material existence. We won't really wholeheartedly take shelter of the beauty and sweetness of Krishna unless we understand the position we're in this material world. So here, the devatas are praying to the Lord, that he is the only shelter. Now they are very, very experienced in this subject matter, because they have every possible facility of shelter in this material world, billions of times more than any of us. To Indra, Bill Gates is no more than a beggar on the street, just, you know, wiping people's windshields and asking for a rupee. It's a fact. It is a fact. He's nothing compared to Indra. He has every possible facility through his own body and mind and intelligence, through his facilities, to find shelter. And yet they are speaking, there is no shelter except your lotus feet, my Lord. In the 10th canto of the demigods, they pray that anyone who looks for shelter anywhere but your lotus feet is taking shelter of a boat in the ocean that is made out of stone. Hare Krishna. Any other shelter that you're looking for other than the lotus feet of Krishna is like being in the middle of the ocean and drowning, and you take shelter of a boat made out of stone. Now, our dear God brother Soma Prabhu, he's very expert at sailing. His forefathers were some of the greatest sailors in the history of America. They sailed across oceans so many times with sailboats. Where the only sailboat means it's only the wind that pulls you. No engines or anything like that. You go by the wind. You have to steer by moving the sails in various ways. So Soma Prabhu, you know boats very well. What happens if a boat is made out of stone? He is an authority. It sinks. But it may look very nice. Stone is one of the most beautiful things, isn't it? It could be hand-carved by Vasudev Mistry with beautiful floral designs. You even could have beautiful dancing devatas all over the sides of the boat. It looks very attractive. But if you take shelter, you will sink. This is the realization of the devatas, who know how everything works and who have every facility, that seeking shelter anywhere or in anyone other than the lotus feet of the Lord is like drowning in the ocean and seeking shelter of a boat made out of solid stone. You will sink. And devotees, they take shelter of such boats and then they sink, and then they ask, why is Krishna doing this to me? They blame Krishna. Why? Why am I not tasting the nectar of bhakti after all these years? It's because you're taking shelter of stone boats. You're sinking. Sinking in Maya, you lose your taste for Krishna. And so many tribulations come into your life. And then we lose our faith in Krishna. And we take more and more and more shelter of these stone boats. It's a vicious cycle. And this could go on birth after birth after birth until you finally humble yourself and understand, I'm not taking shelter. There's no other shelter. Krishna. The example is given here by Srila Prabhupada of a tree. In the blazing sun, a tree gives us shelter. We don't even have to ask the tree. All we have to do is be near the tree. It's not that you go under the tree and you say, oh, please, tree, give me shade. You don't have to ask. You get it without asking. That's the nature of a tree. But you have to take shelter of the tree. The problem is, when it's a cloudy day, we don't even look at the tree, right? We just walk by another tree, so many trees. But when the sun is blazing, then we look at the tree. We understand its value. So similarly, unfortunately, when there's not crisis in our lives, we chant, yes, the holy name, so many names. I'm chanting so many names. And we come before the deity. Yes, yes, there's so many deities and such a nice deity. But when there's a crisis, Hare Krishna, we chant. When there's a crisis, when we come before the deity, we're no longer just nice to see you again, Krishna. Krishna, save me. Vipirashantu tasha shvatatra tatra jagat guru. That is why Kunti prays for calamities. Because human nature is without calamities, we do not take shelter of the Lord. From the point of view of non-devotees, of the four reasons why Krishna comes, why people come to Krishna consciousness, one is poverty, which is suffering. And the other is distress. People approach God either because of poverty or distress. The inquisitive and the seekers of truth are very rare souls. Most people come to religion throughout the world because of distress, because they're finding shelter nowhere else and they want it. Thus, Queen Kunti is praying, let calamities come again and again. Because then there's no alternative for me except to take shelter of you wholeheartedly. And in taking shelter of Krishna, the whole spiritual world is revealed. It's actually very beautiful. Misery oftentimes breeds ecstasy. Because in our misery, we take shelter of Krishna, and in Krishna, the whole spiritual world is revealed. So therefore, devotees, they welcome distress. They welcome happiness too. They welcome anything Krishna provides. However, the auspiciousness of any situation is to what extent it helps us to take shelter of Krishna. Don't think that when everything is nice, it is auspicious. It is only auspicious if in that nice situation you take shelter of Krishna. Auspiciousness is when we take shelter of Krishna. That's all. That is the way a devotee must think. Nitai pada kamala koti chandra sushitala yecha yaya jagata judai. Narottam Das Thakur sings, the lotus feet of Lord Nityananda Prabhu are like tens and millions of moons. They cool us from this material existence. The lotus feet of Lord Nityananda are like the shade of a tree that relieve us from the scorching, burning heat of material anxiety. And there's a beautiful story in that regard. Whether one's a devotee or a sinner, the shelter of the Lord provides for everyone. we find often that sinners become greater devotees than pious people. Not always, but it happens. Because sometimes pious people, they don't really take shelter because they're not suffering enough. But sinners, they really take shelter when they take shelter. At least sometimes. Jagai and Madhai. How many millions and millions of people became devotees by Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda's mercy? But how many samadhis do people visit on a regular basis? Jagai and Madhai, or Madhai Samadhi at Katwa. Millions of people go there to pray. They pray for the mercy of Madhai. Hare Krishna. Because he really took shelter. Lord Chaitanya told Nityananda Prabhu, you go to Bengal, you preach. He went to Panihati. He went to Kadaha. He went to Adisaptagram, Kumarahata, Shantipur. Wherever he went, he was just spreading love of God through Nam Sankirtan. And ultimately he came to Navadweep, where he met Sachi Devi. Sachi Mata prayed to him that I am in such grief of separation from my Nimai, and you are just like my Nimai. Please save my life and remain here for some days. For 5 days or 15 days or 1 month, please stay. To fulfill her wish, he stayed in Navadweep. And with his associates, constant Namkan Sankirtan. But Nityananda Prabhu, on the order of Lord Chaitanya, decorated himself very beautifully. His ornaments, Lord Chaitanya said, were the personifications of the 9 processes of devotional service. He was in the mood of Balaram, a cowherd boy from Vrindavan. So he would wear the most costly silks, several different colors and different styles, and make a turban around his head. And he had necklaces, so many necklaces, made out of gold and pearls and corals. He had 10 fingers, and each one of them had a sparkling golden ring. And then he had gold and jeweled arm bracelets and wrist bracelets and pearl earrings set in gold and silver and single anklets. So many jewels, so many ornaments. And his clothes were of the costliest, most elegant silks. And he had a flute kept on his waist, tied. So at that time, there was a Brahmin. And this Brahmin, due to bad association from his earliest childhood, he was absolutely cruel. There was no trace of kindness or mercy in his heart. He would do anything and everything for his sense gratification. Because of his Brahminical background, he had tremendous power. Just like there is Rakshasas, but the most dangerous is the Brahmin Rakshasa. Because when a person who has all the Shakti from spirituality, when a person has this Shakti of the modes of nature and becomes demoniac, they become very, very dangerous. So he became a robber and a thief and a dacoit, and there was no one that could compare to him. He soon became the king All the other thieves, dacoits, and murderers would bow at his feet because of fear. Hare Krishna. So he had his gang. And he happened to one day see Nityananda Prabhu with all of these jewels. So he disguised himself to be one of Nityananda Prabhu's associates, just to get all the information about his whereabouts and his daily lifestyle. He was associating with the Supreme Personality of Godhead with the sole intention of murdering and robbing him. Hare Krishna. And Nityananda knew it all. He understands everyone's heart. He knew that this was a wicked, dark demon who has come in the guise of my associate. And Nityananda Prabhu just let him carry on. So this king of the dacoits, he brought together his associates and said, "The goddess Durga has blessed us. Everything that we could ever want in our lives is in one place. It cannot be estimated by any material calculation the value of all the jewels that are on this one Avaduta's body. And he keeps them on at all times." Hare Krishna. A whole lifetime of our robbing and stealing. Everything that we could ever hope for is on this one Avaduta's body in one place. We rob him, we are set forever. So tonight, we will attack. They were very excited. They were hiding. They sent a spy. Lord Nityananda was in Hiranyapandit's house. "We'll wait till he falls asleep, then we will attack." So the spy was watching, but Nityananda Prabhu and his devotees were eating prasad, and they just kept eating more prasad and more prasad because they were tasting Krishna. When Nityananda Prabhu's associates take prasad, it was something extraordinary. They would just, every bite, they would go into ecstasy because they were tasting Krishna. Sometimes they would howl and scream like lions, just in ecstasy, just with each bite of prasad. They were intoxicated. Sometimes just with the taste of Krishna's prasad, tears would pour from their eyes, their hairs would stand on end. They would just start dancing in the middle of prasad. They weren't thinking, not enough salt in this, and it's not cooked enough. They were tasting Krishna. So they just kept eating prasad. So the spy went back, he said, "They're still eating prasad." So they waited. It wasn't even yet dark. They had their swords and their shields, their knives, their tridents. But Nityananda Prabhu sent the goddess of sleep, Nidra Devi. And they all fell asleep so soundly they didn't even know that night came. And all of a sudden, crows started cawing. Notice that for them, sparrows or cuckoos didn't come, crows. Because if cuckoos and sparrows, they probably wouldn't have woken up. But they're attracted to crows. So when they got woken up, they saw it was sunlight. People were walking by, and they still had their weapons. So they hid their weapons. Then they all started fighting with each other, blaming each other. "You fell asleep first." "No, no, you fell asleep first. Why did you fall asleep? You were supposed to wake me up." "No, no." And they were arguing like this in so many ways. And the leader said, "I know. Stop this argument. It's all useless. It is because before performing this act, we did not properly worship Goddess Durga. Tonight we will offer meat and wine to Durga Devi, and then we will attack. So they had a good puja. They offered meat, flesh, blood, and wine to the goddess in order to bless them and make everything auspicious. Then each of them brought tridents, knives, swords, shields. They were prepared for serious violence. But that night it was so dark, really dark. And when they arrived, they saw many, many gigantic beings who were guards with garlands around their necks holding tridents. Each of them were so big and strong that any one could easily destroy 100 thieves. They looked, what are we going to do? They were surrounding the house, chanting Hari Hari and Krishna Krishna. They waited, and these guards just vigilantly guarding, chanting God's names. Then again the thieves met, arguing what happened, why. Some said, well, who are these guards? Maybe they are... Maybe Nityananda Prabhu, he understood who we are and that we are going to come, and he brought these guards to protect him. And somebody else said, I have heard he's a great avaduta. He's a self-realized soul. He's a supernatural being. Maybe they have come from some other world to protect him. Somebody else said, what kind of avadut? How could he be a saintly person? Saintly persons don't eat so much as him. Saintly persons don't decorate their bodies with costly silks and unlimited jewels and gold. But the leader, he settled it all by proclaiming that some important person like a governor or a king must be visiting him, and therefore there is all these guards that have come with him. So let us just go home for 10 days, and after that these guards will be gone and we will fulfill our mission. So they came back 10 days later. They cleaned and sharpened all their weapons. Each thief had at least 10 weapons he was armed with. They surrounded the house. They were about to attack. When suddenly, every single one of them went totally blind. They could not see anything. And they started getting high fevers. One of them walked into a canal. He fell down and couldn't get up. Mosquitoes and leeches started eating his body away. Another walked and fell right into a garbage ditch. And mosquitoes and scorpions were biting him and stinging him. Another fell into a pit and broke his arms and his legs and his limbs. Another was walking and suddenly he got such a high fever he just fell to the ground unconscious. Another fell into a pit of thorns. And he was trapped in these thorns. They were like daggers tearing apart every limb of his body. Each one of them was totally trapped in a miserable condition and helpless. And they couldn't see, so they didn't know what was happening or why. They were screaming in pain. But then Indra, who we're speaking about today, who's a great devotee, he was angry as anything. What they wanted to do to Nityananda Prabhu, his worshipable Lord. So Indra sent dark clouds and torrents of rain. It was freezing cold, and torrents of rain were just lashing against these robbers as they were in the thorns and in the garbage and being eaten by all kinds of insects. They were screaming and howling in agony. But that was just the beginning. It was so cold, frigid, that the rain turned into hail, where each raindrop became a large, the raindrops came together to form large balls of ice. In Bombay, you don't get hail so much. But in the West, a hailstorm could be devastating. I have seen in places where I used to live, where when there's a massive hailstorm, it sometimes breaks through people's roofs, destroys people's houses. It's a common thing, a big hailstorm. It will break the windshields of hundreds of cars that are parked or even driving. All of a sudden, the glass breaks. And those are just typical, ordinary hailstorms. This was a hailstorm that was personally supervised by Indra. And the hail balls were just crashing against the limbs of these poor thieves. Hour and hour of this was going by until each and every one of them was on the verge of death, the most painful, torturous death. And there was no possibility of them defending themselves. Absolutely helpless, miserable, and about to die. It took no less than that to give some sense of reason to the King of Thieves. As he was laying there, suffering and howling and crying, he began to think, who is this Nityananda Prabhu? He's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He's the Lord of creation. And I'm such an ignorant fool, I didn't recognize him. He was thinking, we're dacoits, we're sinners. We never go to sleep at night. We go to sleep in the day. How is it that first night every single one of us fell asleep at night? It's probably the first time in their lives they slept all night. Krishna says in the Gita, what is day for a self-realized soul is night for a materialistic person. We see in Bombay, it's becoming more and more a place of night. Yes? New York, they're proud of it. It's one of their greatest advertising campaigns, the city that never sleeps. Hare Krishna. That means the nightlife is so much. People are up all night long. And what do they do all night long? Drinking, drugs, prostitution, going to all kinds of sense gratificatory entertainment all night long. Bombay is becoming like that, yes? Now these... He was thinking, how is it? We all fell asleep all night long. It's impossible. But I didn't understand it. And then those big, gigantic guards, they were not human. No human could be so big and strong. But I could not understand it. Such a fool. I had to be blind. I had to be stung by scorpions, eaten by leeches, bitten by mosquitoes, stabbed by thorns, frozen by cold, lashed by rain, smashed by hail balls. I had to suffer so bad I was on the verge of death till I could finally understand, Lord Nityananda Prabhu, you are the Supreme Personality of Godhead. I take shelter of you. After completely taking shelter of the Lord, all these calamities cease to exist. They could see again. All the insects and reptiles went away. The clouds dispersed. And he came to the conclusion, when one's walking and one kicks the earth and trips on it, right? Kick the earth and trip on it. You're making some apparat to the earth. And then you fall. But there's only one shelter, the earth. When you trip due to your mistake and you fall, the only shelter is the earth itself. So similarly, when you make offense to God or God's devotees, there's only one shelter. If you offend a Vaishnav, the only shelter is you have to take shelter of the Vaishnav. If you offend the Lord, the only shelter is you have to take shelter of the Lord. So from his heart of hearts, he took shelter of Lord Nityananda. He surrendered his life and he prayed, I am such a sinner. I am so cruel. I have murdered Brahmins. I have killed cows. I have exploited the innocent. My whole life, that's all I've done. But now I surrender. I will live according to your will. If I live or if I die, I am your servant. Please accept me. He and the other thieves, it was as if they were still on the verge of death. They just got their vision back. They didn't know what happened, except the leader. They all took their bath in the Ganges. Then that king of dacoits came to Hiranya Pandit's house, where he fell in his full prostrated obeisances at the lotus feet of Lord Nityananda Prabhu and cried out, I am a sinner. Please save me. Please save me. Some of the devotees, they understood what an evil person he was. And they were thinking that perhaps he's just pretending to be like this just so that he could attack us at the least expected moment. While others were thinking that no, not like that. Lord Nityananda Prabhu's mercy is upon the most fallen. Nityananda Prabhu saw him. He was weeping. His hairs were standing on end. He was crying out the names of Krishna. Because he takes shelter of Krishna, he was actually tasting bhakti. Nityananda Prabhu asked him, why have you changed in this way? Why have you come like this? Have you seen Krishna? What have you seen that have put you in this state? And with folded hands and tears of repentance, I am the most sinful, the most fallen. I surrender to you. Please give me shelter. Nityananda Prabhu gave him simple instructions. From this day on, respect all living beings. Be kind to everyone. Never be harsh or abuse any human being ever again. Give up all of your sinful activities. Take shelter of the association of devotees and constantly chant the holy names. Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has come to deliver the most sinful and fallen souls. This is all that's required. Give up your sins, be kind to others, and chant Hare Krishna. That's all. The thief cried out to Lord Nityananda Prabhu that because I have intended to harm your divine transcendental body, I feel so sinful that I beg your permission. Let me go to the Ganges and drown myself. And I pray, accept me as your eternal servant. Nityananda Prabhu said, no, there's no need to drown yourself. Because if you just follow the instructions I've given you, I will accept all of the sins and all of the karma that you have ever done in all of your previous lives. I will accept all your karma. Just give up your sins, be kind to others, and chant Hare Krishna. And not only that, but all the thieves bow at your feet. So you should preach to them and bring all the murderers, the Nidakoids, to the path of bhakti. Bring them all to the teachings of Lord Chaitanya. Then Nityananda Prabhu placed his garland from his own neck around the thief. And the devotees were intoxicated to see the mercy he was getting. They all cried out, Jai, Jai. And when they saw the thief with Lord Nityananda Prabhu's garland on him, every single devotee offered their dandavat obeisances to the lotus feet of the thief, who was no longer a thief. Feeling himself so unworthy, that king of the dacoits fell to the ground. Nityananda Prabhu then placed his lotus feet on the thief's head. And at that moment, all of his sins were wiped away forever, and love of God entered into his heart. The moral of this story, according to today's subject, is it took that type of suffering for that thief to realize there is no other shelter than Krishna. When it's a scorching hot day and you see a tree, you run to that tree for shade. Now, Srila Prabhupada explained that we all have our experiences in this material world, but real intelligence is to learn by hearing. That is why we must read the Srimad Bhagavatam every day. When we see the condition of Indra and the Devatas, actually, if you read the newspaper, it's practically Bhagavatam philosophy without Krishna. Yes? The vast majority of news is misery. Good news doesn't sell papers.
bad news. Why? Why is people so attracted to bad news? People are like crows. They like all this dirt. But also because suffering is simply more, it affects people more than pleasure. There's a few songs about how happy love life is. And there's millions of songs about how miserable it is when there's a disturbance. Yes? Rock and roll was born from the blues. And what is the blues born from? Misery, suffering. Just singing about the suffering of frustrated love. Hare Krishna. But the blues was born out of gospel. And what is gospel? The soul crying out for God in a miserable condition. Suffering the onslaughts of material nature and taking shelter of God by crying out for his mercy. And when it's corrupted, it goes into taking shelter of sense gratification in our mercy. But the fact is, suffering is very powerful. Yes, you could be enjoying so many things. You could be watching something very nice, and you could be feeling nice weather and everything else. But if you step in a thorn, only this much of your body, right? The whole rest of your body is very happy. But this much, a little thorn goes in. What takes prominence? Are you thinking, oh, it's such nice weather. Oh, it's such nice music. Oh, so nice everything. All you're thinking of, get that thorn out. It's the nature of the world. Suffering has such deep impact. In the heavenly planets, pleasure has that type of impact. In the heavenly planets, pleasure is so powerful in a way it affects your consciousness. There's practically no pain, very little. But in this earth planet, in the hellish planets also, it's even more. Pleasure is not near as captivating as pain. So a devotee by hearing understands what is the nature of this world. And ultimately, there's only one shelter. Not in the fallible soldiers of our family, not in the fallible soldiers of our society. In the end, they can never help us unless they bring us to the lotus feet of Krishna. Family is Vaikuntha when everyone is helping each other to take shelter of the lotus feet of Krishna. The association of devotees, it is only valuable to the extent that we are all encouraging one each other, convincing one another. There is no other shelter but Krishna. And how does Krishna give his shelter? In the most benevolent and accessible way? Through his holy names. Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.